Well, I just jumped into a current series. I'm calling it Churches That Grow. And I, you know, was like, what does that look like? And so it's way more than just a little plant sticking out of the ground. But it's, you know, that it has to have that beginning where things are fertile, where the ground is watered and nourished, that's where something is going to grow. And as we talk about churches that grow, we want to have ground that's nourished, ground that's been watered, ground that the weeds are pulled out so it doesn't choke out what God is doing. Thinking about relationships and being loved. There is nothing more pleasing to our soul than to be loved. You know, somebody that knows you, that cares about you, that values who you are. They may appreciate your sense of humor. They may appreciate your interest that you have. They may appreciate how you do things, your attention to detail. They may enjoy how you have no attention to detail. You just think life is a great roller coaster and a fun adventure, but they appreciate you. They value you. And the reason you may discover that they love you, they may never even use the words, I love you. But you know they love you because when you share something about you that's maybe embarrassing, maybe something you regret, when you share something that's broken, that's something that you did, something that you said, that they still treat you the same. They still, because they value who you are. It's not dependent on you looking good or smelling good or having money or being intelligent. They value you. I just think about, as we love people, as we discover love, it really is influenced by the experience that we had. What does love look like? What is love? How have we experienced it? You know, and our ability to understand love is our ability to how we've received love. If you've experienced a using kind of love, you know, a love that says that I'm going to give something in exchange. If you give me what I want, then I'll give you love. That's an exchange love, right? And then there's the conditional love, is like, if you behave these certain ways or you do these things, then I'm going to love you. A using love or conditional love. And some of us, that was the home, that was the friendships, that was the environment that we grew up in. As I think about churches that grow, I'm going to say are churches that love. Churches that grow, that grow healthy things, are churches that love. And that may seem like, well, duh. But do you know that I remember, I think I showed you said before that I was early on as a youth pastor and even later looking for like the perfect, amazing points that nobody has ever heard before. And then you've taught the amazing message. And the Lord said, no. He says, my word needs to be consistent. It doesn't have to be new, because the Lord is the only one that's new every morning. It's not because he's changing, but because we're discovering new. That just preaching on the basics of faith, it's so simple that a kid can understand it, but so deep that it takes a whole life to comprehend it. And so I think churches that love is significant. I think of what the Apostle John said it like this. He says, as we understand love, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. That verse holds a special place in my heart, because my wife had that printed on our wedding programs back in the day when you did wedding programs. That was the verse. She was way more spiritual than I was, because I was like, oh, that sounds like a good marriage verse. We love because he first loved us. she knowing and understanding in little ways that unless we understand God's love, this marriage isn't going to flourish. And I just, as I revisit it, every time I read them, like, I remember, it's like, wow, that girl, she got it way sooner and deeper than I did. How we love is reflected in our understanding of how we receive God's love. Do we understand what it is? Just so we talked about the goodness of God. What is the goodness of God? How we love others is going to be reflected in our appreciation for what God does. Because it's, you know, think about all the nice things that you may do for people or have done for you, that unless you appreciate them, you don't understand somebody's care and attention. I think about the perfect gift, one of the first gifts my wife gave me when we first got married. This is going to sound weird, but we got married and then we were separated. We were separated because I got transferred to a new job in Olympia, Washington, and she went back down to Southern California to finish her graduate studies. And so we spent the next, how many months? May, June, I think July 4th weekend, so 2 months apart. And so she sent me during that time on my birthday, which we weren't together, it was in June, she sent me a gift. I opened it up and there was a balsa wood put together airplane. The kind that you rubber band. What are you going to set? We're both, newlyweds, not having a lot of money. She's finishing up school, and we know college students don't have any money. She sent me this gift. It was so meaningful that I even remember today. I love airplanes. I get a kick out of airplanes. I love airplanes. And for her to know that I love airplanes and say, what am I going to send Scott for his birthday? She sent me an airplane. And for years, I didn't even put it together. It was just in a package, just because you know what happens when you put those things together. They get broken. You know, they get a few flights out of them if you get the wings lined up just right. But I knew that I was valued because not because of how much she gave me, but what she gave me. And with God, it's both. It's how valuable what he has given us in his son and what he has given us. God's love is not a using love. There is nothing that we can give God. Nothing. He has everything, all his needs. What he does is purely out of love. Just like us guys, we always laugh. Us guys are famously accused of being nice to our wives. And it's unusual that we're nice. And what do our wives sometimes say to us? What do you want? That shouldn't be that way. We should always be nice. Instead of, be mean or short, it's like, what happened? Instead, it's, you're nice to me, and it's like your kid who comes up and says, Mom and Dad, you're so wonderful. I worship you day and night. It's like, what do you want? Here's the keys to the car. Get out of here, But God's love is not a using love. He cares about us. He genuinely gets nothing from us. So therefore, we know his love is not a using love. And God's love is not a conditional love. There's nothing we can do that can cause God to love us anymore. And here's the flip side of this. There's nothing we can do that can cause God to love us less. We can't misbehave so bad that God pulls his love from us. That's probably the biggest lie the enemy likes to tell. And you hear people maybe even say that, you don't know what I've done. I've heard people say that. You don't know. If you knew, you wouldn't even talk to me. And yet God loves them and us. Regardless, there's nothing we can do for God to love us less. There's nothing we can do for God to love us more. Romans 5:8 describes it like this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That shows that God's love is not conditional because we were hostile, not clueless, living in the depths of our own self, our own flesh, our unawareness. And yet God gave himself wholly, perfectly, fully to us. And it's not a using love. There's nothing that we gave to him. Thank you, Lord. God's choice to love us is not built on our ability to love back either. Even as we become aware of it, some of us are like, man, I got to love God more, man. I got to keep doing this. I got to go serve here. I got to do this. I got to give this. Because somehow we're trying to pay back what God's done. And then we're so distraught. And so many people walk away from their faith when they fail because they realize they've totally blown it. They've totally blown it. I can't get forgiven for this. I know what God's done for me. And then I did that. There's no way I can get right with God again. There's nothing that we can do to give back what a love that matches God's love for us. John explains our ability to love God is because what? I love this statement in 1 John 4:16. God is love. We've heard, how many heard that statement before? Right? We've heard that. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. It's one of those things that's hard to even describe and understand. God's essence, who he is love. I didn't have an experience described that his love is evident in his creation. It's evident in physics. If you do something to an atom over here, in the world, an electron, there will be a reaction on the moon, the furthest place apart, in ways I can't even comprehend or explain. But there is an action that happens even in the creation of God's love, that there is nothing that can happen without a consequence. It's just like a magnet, right? We simple thing of magnet. You turn it one way or other, and it sucks together, right? You turn it the other way and what? It pushes it apart. God has made the world in his love that there is nothing without influence. There's nothing that his love isn't reflected in. As we walk in God's love, as we experience God, we are walking in his love. We're walking in that relationship. John also describes the opposite of being true. 1 John 4, going on to verse 20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. As it's defined by, as we walk in God's love, that's why we go back to the beginning, right? We love because he first loved us. Our example, as we become aware of what that love looks like, we're able to express people love to people that's not using love and not conditional love. That's hard. That's, I'm not going to say impossible to have that kind of love for people. Hey, I remember in seminary, one of the classes I had to take was a preaching class. And not only were we going to be preaching, but it was going to be videotaped. It was not just for our professor, but it was also for the students in the class. So you had a ready-made church to preach to. And you knew that your turn was coming, so you were like paying attention to their sermon. You were taking notes. You were giving them because you wanted that back. And I remember the sermon passage that I was given was 1 Corinthians 13. I'm like, oh, I know that. I got love down. I can preach this. And as I began to study it, and it's like, man, what am I going to preach about this? You know, and it begins with the words that, if I have the tongues of angels, of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or cymbal. And I was just like, wow. You know, what does that mean? You know, it goes on to describe, you know, if I prophesy, if I give my body to flames, it's like, I gain nothing. I am nothing. And I was baffled by this. Like, how could you do something so amazing and so influential, even saving somebody? And God didn't say that those things didn't accomplish something, but he said that person, the person who is not doing it from a love point, he is nothing and he gains nothing. I mean, nothing but noise. And honestly, I didn't get that. Did you know there's pastors that preach sermons that they're quite not sure about it yet? That was a sermon I preached that day that still baffled me until years later. As I recognized that what that meant was that this verse has to do with God is love. If you and I don't walk in the Spirit and filled with God's love, we are nothing. You can do amazing things. You can invent things. You can be influential. You can be respected. But if you don't have God's Spirit living in you, if you don't have his love and you're not walking in there, it all is going to matter. The only way that it matters is we walk in relationship with him and we're filled with God's love so that the things we do matter. The things we do have influence. 1 Corinthians goes on to describe this impossible love. And I know we may have plaques at home that describe this, but it goes on to say what? The very first thing, love is patient. Patient. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Patience, it says, is willing to wait. Love expressed in willingness to wait. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. With that kind of definition of love, how many of you can say that, yeah, that's me? What an impossible. What an impossible. Would we agree that that's a great definition of love? Right? We'd all say that is an amazing definition of love. Guess who that's a description of? God. That's a description of Jesus. That is a description of who he is. It's only by the transforming power of God's love that you and I will ever change. It is only by God's transforming power will you and I ever change. That is my only hope that I have, to have and express to a greater degree that kind of love. That's why we need to practice obedience to the Holy Spirit so that that love that God has for us is evident in us. Because the reality is there will never come a time when your flesh doesn't rise up and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to keep my mouth shut. They won't know how much they hurt me if I do. The only way you and I will walk out that kind of love is being in step with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is that God plants in us. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, he puts his Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, the same Spirit that he walked this earth with and had amazing answers to difficult questions, the same Spirit that allowed him to want to get away and go for rest and people followed him instead of getting hangry, he loved people. The same Spirit And you talk about Christians, that walk of transformations. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. My wife is in the nursery, I think, today, watching some amazing children in there. My grandkids are here today. And she may hear this, and she always gets after me when I talk about her, but that's the way it goes. She's married to me. She said something to me last night. We were doing dishes or something, cleaning up. And she said, I want to say something to you, but I'm afraid to say it. And she said, I just want you to know that I feel like we're getting along better than we ever have. We're teaming better than we ever have. And she described what it is that she's talking about. It was a situation that we had a decision made. And we've had multiple situations where in our family and friends that we've had to respond to them. And she said, hey, this came up, this text, and she sort of copied me a text on it and from somebody and say, hey, here the situation is. I'm thinking, about doing this. What do you think? And I'll text back, say, yeah, I think that's a great idea. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing, that it was a busy night, but yes, that was a great choice for us to do. And I knew what she was talking about. And I said, you're right. And I know that it's God's gift to my heart that I am changing. Have you ever made an idea, made a decision, and you realize there really is no other decision that I could make than that one? Meaning a choice to love somebody or not to love somebody. Let me think about that. When you see it in the right perspective, it becomes obvious. It's like, this is the loving thing to do. And it was encouraging to me that I was like, wow, I've prayed for this. I prayed that God would change my heart, that it would come out of who I am, that it wouldn't come off a page. It wouldn't come off of something I read, but it come out of who I am. And it was encouraging to me. And I was kind of like, well, why are you hesitant? I know why she was hesitant. You know why she was hesitant to say anything? Because she didn't want it to go away. It's a Christian term that I'm sure some of you use. I don't want to jinx it. I'm just teasing. It's not in the Bible. That's not a Christian term. But at the moment you acknowledge something being amazing, it's like, this car has been such a great car for us. The engine, the wheel, the clutch goes out or something, it's like, it's been a great car, just up to that point. What's happened, Jackie, has been great. We'll see what happens tomorrow. But we get to acknowledge it. She's like, this is so sweet. I want to just enjoy it. I don't want to say or do anything to derail God's good work. I may have said, Jesus, I give my heart to you. I may have gone forward in a church service. I may have got on my knees and asked God to forgive me, and I put my faith in you. But the reality of what that gets played out in is in how we love. That's the only evidence of God's Spirit. It's one of the most profound things that we do, that we actually love other people. One of the most distinguishing features of God's love that defines His love, not our love, right? Because when we say, I love you, do you really know what somebody means? I was like, you like the way I look, you like the way I dress, you like my friends. God's love is a sacrificing love. I just think it's in one of those first verses you and I may have learned, right? God so loved the world that what? That He gave. That He gave. And we talked about God's love, sacrificing love. There was nothing that he got out of the relationship. In fact, his decision to love us was a decision to continue to give. To give his wisdom, to give his patience, to give up keeping a record of our wrongs. The God's decision to love us is a sacrificing love. It's a kind of love not based on feeling. It's a love based on sacrifice. That's how I know I'm really loving, is if my love is a sacrificing love, willing to put my needs, my wants aside. God says, he is not a doormat God. Because what he says, love others with how you love yourself. So you understand, it's like, what do you, in this moment, what do you want to hear? What do you want to see happen? If that was you, what would you want somebody to do? And that should be the filter and the decision and the process we go through. It's like, oh, I would love it when somebody does that. I need to do that. I remember early on in a marriage seminar, one of the early ones we went to, the guy said, you're thirsty and you want a drink of water? Go get one for your spouse. And I should admit, Jackie's way better at this than I am. I'll be out working on the yard together, and she always, almost always, I'd say 98% of the time, she's the one who goes and gives me a glass of water. I just stay so focused. I'm thirsty and I don't even know it. And yet, until she gives me, like, oh, thank you. And I know exactly why she's doing that. As we laugh about it, it's like we remember that marriage seminar I went to. It was like, if you're thirsty or something going on for you, go and take it to another person as well. There isn't an aspect of 1 Corinthians 13 that doesn't cost God. It cost his time. It cost his effort. And in a sense, we know God gives that, but it's a love that he's called us to cost our time, cost our effort, cost our attention, cost our security, cost our pride, cost our comfort. Love is risky. Love doesn't guarantee a result. If it did, God would have never sent his son Jesus. It risked that he could give his best, his all, to redeem mankind and them never to respond. And yet he still chose to do it. He chose to die and give himself for every single one of us and every single person in this town, in this state, in this world, regardless of the response. The word that's described in the Greek, right, and is what? Agape love. It's that unconditional kind of love that doesn't depend on somebody even knowing that you're loving them. It's not conditional. I was just a loving. How many of you keep track of who paid for the last dinner out with friends? I was like, oh, you paid last time. It's our turn to pay. Or who was it that invited you over last time? Because it's your turn, right? God doesn't keep track of that. He doesn't keep track of the last time. He goes, do you realize the last 43 times I'm the one who went first? God doesn't keep track of that. He continues to love us. It's a way of love that cannot be compensated. We can't say, hey, God, you took me out to dinner last time. My turn to pay. To take you out. God's kind of love doesn't keep track. It's not given to wait to see what comes back, because we do that with friendships, right? We will share something with somebody and then you wait to see what comes back. Because if you don't get good things back, you move on, go find somebody else. If something good comes back, you're like, hey, I like you. I think we can be friends. God doesn't have that kind of love. He loves without regard of what is given back. I think about the kind of test that we can give ourselves is, am I expecting, does my love change depending on what somebody gives back? Do I love somebody in a way that it's regardless? I would do the same thing over and over again, regardless of whether they even say thank you. Because you know there's people, have you ever been offended that you really put yourself on somebody and they don't even say thank you? Right? You teach your kids, say thank you. I don't care if you don't like peas. Say thank you. Or whatever. Is it why? It's because exercise of gratefulness. It's exercise of appreciation. It's exercise of acknowledgement. It's exercise really encouraging somebody. Say, you did a good thing. Thank you. I love that. I remember hearing a term. It always gets me. I'm still not quite sure how I feel about it. It says, I know I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. Have anybody ever heard that? I won't ask how many have ever said it. But there's something broken about that, isn't it? Because you think about loving somebody means you like them. Can you imagine God saying that to you and me? You know what? I got to love you because I get my son, but I don't like you so much. And I know the reality is some of you actually feel that that's the way God thinks about you. And it's a lie. Because God is not like you and me. God loves all of us completely. And he likes you. Psalms 139 says he has endless good thoughts about you. He thinks good things about you. He cares about you. As the Holy Spirit fills our heart with love, we begin to appreciate people. We love somebody, and as we get to know them and their circumstances and the situation behind, we're like, wow, you're amazing. Somebody we thought was bitter and angry and mean, we get to know them and love them, and then they share something with us, and you go, oh my goodness, you're doing way better than I ever would have in that situation. And we begin that liking them begins to follow as we exercise obedience of loving people unconditionally without using them. That then God fills our heart with the care and endearment of people. It's like, wow, I really like you. I like you. I like who your personality. I like God who he made you to be. I like your sense of humor. I like your just who you are, how you present yourself. I like how you treat your friends. I like your story. I like the words that God, how he's revealed himself to you. And Jerry Cook was a pastor of a Four Square church in Gresham, Oregon. It was a church, as he confesses, I believe it was that church, started with about 20 people and then went on to be early 70s. Mega church. And he shares some of his story, and one of the books that he wrote is called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And as God touched his heart about what this love looks like, I'm going to read something to you that he called him, did he expressed what love looks like for him. I want you to know that I'm committed to you. You'll never knowingly suffer at my hands. I'll never say or do anything knowingly to hurt you. I'll always, in every circumstance, seek to help you and support you. If you're down and I can lift you up, I'll do that. Anything I have that you need, I'll share with you. And if need be, I'll give it to you. No matter what I find out about you, and no matter what happens in the future, either good or bad, my commitment to you will never change. And there's nothing you can do about it. You don't even have to respond, I love you. And that's what it means to me. I think that's one of the most convicting, challenging commitments that God can call us to make to our fellow human being. How many of you could make that kind of commitment to somebody you just met? If you and I can't say that to somebody we just met, then it is conditional love. Because what we're saying is that I'm going to wait and see who you are first. I'm going to wait and see what kind of person you are to see if you're worthy of that kind of commitment. Because honestly, you make that kind of commitment, you have no idea what it's going to cost you. It's like, I'll lend you my old car. I won't lend you my new car. I'll buy you a tool from Harbor Freight, not give you one of my Craftsmen. Our flesh, our natural self, will never be able to make that commitment. When I talked about it, we love, what? Because he first loved us. It's only in our understanding of God's sacrificial, full commitment love that you and I can ever make that kind of commitment. It's only in trusting God to take care of us, his full committed love, that we will step out and make that kind of commitment to somebody else without even knowing them. This was a common word as he taught on this in his church. He would say, he'd pick as illustration, as he occasionally preached this, of a new person who just came to the church. And he'd say, I love you. I'm committed to you. And when he would make that confession, and I'm sure they were squirming in their seats, it's like, what the world? He didn't even know me. Why is he doing this to me? He said it was several years later when one of those individuals asked to see him in his office. And he says, you remember you said this to me when I first came to your church? And he said, yeah. And this person went on to confess something horrible that he'd done, something disrespectful to people, something hurtful, something wrong, terribly wrong. And Jerry describes how he, inside him, was welling up a hatred for this guy. He's like, how in the world could you have done this? How in the world? And then the Spirit came on him and it became obvious, right? He says, I'm committed to you. I'll walk through this with you. Because even in that point, his flesh is like, oh, how could you do that? How could you be such an awful person? And yet, this guy described another one. They had gone from church to church in a broken relationship, and it was at the time as a pastor who had been divorced, then another story, who had gone church and church, and they would meet at the pastors would meet him at the door and say, you can't come here. You can't come here. And they showed up at Jerry's church and they were welcome, and God restored wonderfully relationships. I just think about the healing that all of us need to have to be loved unconditionally. Loved with that kind of commitment that no matter what you do and what you say, remember earlier I said those friendships, that somebody who appreciates you and values you and doesn't value you any less when they know your story. Anybody have a story that you're really not comfortable telling people about? Yeah, we all do. If you'll admit it, that those friends know those things and don't love you any less. They don't think anything different about you. Why? Because they love you. And it's only with God's Holy Spirit that we can walk out that kind of commitment of love. Love is not a doormat, like I said before. Love does not give permission to be mistreated. In fact, loving somebody sometimes is confronting them. I think probably the most dear and bold love I told you years ago is my wife told me that she could no longer live in our marriage with the relationship that we had. She says, this is not working for me. I was so angry because I was all in. I was like giving my best. I remember taking the stools in our kitchen counter and throwing them on the ground and jumping all down, up and down, and then broke two out of the three of them. Thought I should keep one left. So angry. But it was because of her boldness. Was she sad how it made me feel? Yeah, she was sad. But because she loved me, she's like, this is not okay. This is not good for me, and it's not good for a marriage. Because she was willing to love me and not allow things to go on, and I wasn't beating her, and I wasn't, you know, I should say knowingly abusing her. But it took that kind of love for me to go, wow, I am doing my best job, and this isn't working. That's what I was so angry about. I was going to seminary at the time. I mean, if there's any place you want to learn how to be godly, I mean, go to seminary. You come out perfect. I was so upset. But it took that kind of love for me to go, God, the best kind of prayer we can ever pray is, God, if something's going to change, you're going to have to do it. Transform my heart. One of the most significant ways that we communicate love is acceptance. I love you just the way you are. It doesn't matter what you've done, how you look, how you smell, your age, the color of your skin. I accept you just the way you are. To know that that somebody doesn't think less of you, less because of what you've done, that you can be totally be yourself. And they still love you. And the more you become, share who you are, they love you the same. They continue to accept you. We really have a terrible time of acceptance. Because we think that acceptance means agreement, and it doesn't. Acceptance is not agreement. We think that we have to 100% or at least 90% agree with somebody to accept them. I've been convicted, I think, in multiple situations. I remember early on, some of my stories that you've heard before, but my sister got divorced and got remarried. And I remember struggling with that early in my wife and I marriage. It's like, this is so broken. I loved her first husband. We were very close friends. I was not aware of the brokenness that was there, but I cared about him. And she invited us to her wedding, their second marriage. And regretfully, I chose not to go. At the time, I was wrestling through, I wanted to do the right thing. And in my head, I was thinking that if I went to this marriage, I'm giving approval to a divorce, to a broken marriage. I'm giving approval that this is a great marriage. Really, I'm putting myself in the place of God. And said, I accept you. I don't agree with what's going on. And part of that reality is, as you get older, you realize that the world is an imperfect place with imperfect people, and you are one of them. And for me to judge my sister is to judge myself. And I remember being in a room at her house that Jackie and I were helping paint one vacation, and I said, Susan, I want to tell you I'm sorry. I regret not having gone to your wedding. That was wrong of me. I accept you. That whole situation, will you forgive me? That restored our relationship. That was the beginning of a deep friendship that we have to this day that continues to grow. Because we are very different people. We have different challenges and circumstances. But as I became more aware of God's love for me, I was like, are you kidding me? I'm going to withhold my love? You want to be a victim of that one, Scott? God withholding his love from you? Jesus didn't change his message. It was the same message he preached, whether it was to religious leaders, tax collectors, prostitutes, the wayward. It was the same message of forgiveness in the Lamb alone, that in a new life that was eternal. What's amazing, who were his biggest fans? It wasn't the religious leaders. It was all the prostitutes, the broken, the disfranchised, the marginalized. That's who loved Jesus. Was it the same message? Yes. But his love was complete. He accepted every single one of them. Did it depend on whether he accepted them, his message, or not? No. He loved them the same. Some of them walked away and it grieved Jesus. But they knew what? That he loved them. He accepted them. He cared about them. My commitment to you. I want you to know that I'm committed to you. I'll never knowingly suffer it. You'll never knowingly suffer at my hands. I'll never say or do anything knowingly to hurt you. I'll always and in every circumstance seek to help you and support you. If you're down and I can lift you up, I'll do that. Anything I have that you need, I'll share with you. And if need be, I'll give it to you. No matter what I find out about you, and no matter what happens in the future, either good or bad, my commitment to you will never change. And there's nothing you can do about it. You don't even have to say, I love you. And that's what it means to love as Christ has loved us. My prayer is that our church would grow. And it's going to grow in a healthy way as we love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you example your love for us. Lord, that you challenge us. Lord, and I know it's only as I live in your love that I can express that kind of commitment. Lord, my faith is not in my words, but it's my faith as I make that commitment to this body here, to every person here, that it's because of your Holy Spirit living in me and empowering me and me trusting you moment by moment, that you'll give me what I need to express your kind of all, no bars hold kind of love. All out, fully committed love. Lord, and I know that this church will be changed when we learn how to express that kind of love. Lord, I know that we will be changed because we won't be able to express that kind of love if we don't understand that that's how you love us. Lord, I thank you for every person here. Lord, I choose to love them, not just like them, or to like them as well as love them. Thank you, Jesus.